As we think about the words of the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 1, we know that he says the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And so as we consider that message, we understand how important this topic is. And because of that, we're doing a series of studies on this topic, thinking about the different aspects of the gospel. Last week we talked about the good news that we find within the Old Testament. The sermons that are going to be a part of this series will be then the completion of that gospel. And then the three occasions in the New Testament where the writers say we are to obey the gospel and the consequences of not doing that. And then bringing that down to a very practical lesson of the gospel living in me. And so this morning I'd like for us to think about the completion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you think about that, I want you to consider putting together a jigsaw puzzle. And as you do so, maybe it's one of the 1,000-piece ones, the ones that drive you crazy, and you spent just weeks on this trying to get it together, and you get ready to put the final piece in, and it's missing. That's a horrible experience. Because what that means is the picture will never be complete. There's always something missing. And were we to stop with the Old Testament, it would be like the puzzle somewhat together, maybe a collection of pieces that we're trying to piece together, but we would never be able to complete it. But fortunately, that's not the case. Because when we come to the New Testament, we find here the completed plan of God, the plan of God coming to its fruition. And so this morning, I want us to discuss that. And obviously, in our time, we cannot cover every aspect of this. But I hope this morning, by our thoughts and the passages that we use, we'll be able to see this magnificent picture coming to its completion as the gospel comes to its fruition. By way of reminder, last week we talked about the Old Testament crying out for completion. And although we don't find the word gospel used within those 39 books, its definition is the idea of the good news. And when you start looking for the words good news, you find it permeating the Old Testament. And we saw that every time that idea of good news is used, it is proclaimed widely, it is proclaimed rapidly, and it's received joyfully. And we took it a step further because good news is sometimes applied to an individual, sometimes to a foreign nation, most of the time though applied to Israel. And every time in the Old Testament, perhaps except one, when we find good news being proclaimed, it's always dealing with God as the Savior of an unrighteous people. A God who has come to save them because they cannot save themselves from their wickedness. And those prophecies are given, those promises are made, and as we close out in the book of Malachi, the Old Testament is longing for completion. And God is going to provide that. And we remember something stated by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That promise that was made all of those centuries ago to Abraham, that there would be one coming through his family line who would not only be the Savior of his family, but for the entire world, begins to be seen in the opening of the Gospels. And so as we look at this completion picture, I'd like for us to look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Go ahead and turn, if you will, over there. And I might just mention to you that as we look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark is the rapid-fire Gospel. There's no wasting any time. He is the one who is getting us straight to the salvation story of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. But I want you to note in this fast-paced gospel how he begins when he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In no way are we left wondering in the gospel of Mark through whom this good news is going to come. It's Jesus Christ. And in these first few verses that we find of Mark's gospel, he's going to show us how God is going to bring Jesus onto the scene, because he begins by talking about the work of John, the one who is the messenger of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So as Mark begins to introduce to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, hang on a minute. Let me tell you about the messenger that Isaiah said was going to come. And in fact, we read something about this messenger in the very close of the Old Testament. Through prophecy, and in a symbolic way, Malachi says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Malachi says, when the Lord comes, there's one who's going to precede him, and that one is Elijah. Well, we know by the time Malachi is written, Elijah is dead. He is gone, long off the scene. And so we understand that Elijah is used symbolically here. And it doesn't take long after the beginning of the New Testament to find who that is. Because we look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, and Matthew tells us this, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come." You see that? Matthew says, put everything together. Before the Lord comes, Elijah will precede him. That Elijah is the messenger spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And Matthew tells us here that Elijah is John the Baptist, the one who will come baptizing in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now let's tie all this together. As we think about the good news message, we find that this messenger's birth is classified as good news. Luke chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 say this, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.'" Why is it good news? The plan's beginning to unfold. God is about to bring on the scene the one who will be the ultimate fulfillment of that gospel message. But not only is the messenger's birth good news, we also find that the messenger's message is good news. That idea that he's going to come in preparation of Jesus Christ. Listen to what's said in Luke chapter 3. "John answered them all, saying, 'I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people." You see that? You see the picture that's coming out here, that in Jesus ushering in this completed message, that John is the one who's preparing the way? But yet, as good a news as it was that John would be born, and as good a news as his message was, there was greater news to come. And the greater news was this, that John would say, "The one of whom I am teaching is coming on the scene." And we find in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, when the birth of Jesus comes and the Lord is making this known, it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold,'" what? "'I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Consider what's being said here, that the message of John, that Jesus is coming, is going to be fulfilled in this one who is born. And within this one who is born, all of the Old Testament teachings, all of the prophets, all of the promises are going to be fulfilled. Think about two passages where that's brought out very clearly. In Romans chapter 1, as the apostle introduces this chapter to which we alluded to earlier, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son. Now listen to this. Who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all of the nations. You hear what Paul's saying? He's saying everything that was promised beforehand is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Every promise made to David is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Consider one other as we think about this. Acts chapter 13 so clearly brings it out. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, You are my son today. I have begotten you. You take all of that together, and the good news is the fact that Jesus Christ is bringing this gospel of grace. To a people who are so undeserving, Jesus is going to bring the way of salvation. The message of the good news of the gospel is the extension of His grace to us. Consider that from what we find in Acts chapter 20 in verse 24, when it says, But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. One other passage we might look at, this one from more of a negative point, but think about Galatians 6 when the apostle is chastening the people of Galatia, the Christians there. And he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. In other words, what they were turning to was not the gospel of grace. But in those two passages, we find the good news message. That the picture that was begun in the Old Testament of the Savior, of God the Savior, is presented in its fullness. Now, let me take us just briefly on an idea through this. The only way that this gospel of grace could be extended to us is through the devil's defeat. And this morning, we don't have time to take the occasion to do a long study on the devil, but let me point out just a couple of things to you. Prior to man's creation, the devil sinned. The devil, whatever, blasphemed God, declared that God was not good enough, and because of that, has the sentence pronounced against him. Yet, what's so interesting is that throughout the Old Testament period, from the very scant passages that we find, it appears that the devil was walking somewhat freely. Let me give you two or three examples of what I mean by that. Obviously, in the Garden of Eden, we oftentimes call it paradise, don't we? Here was God walking with man, but yet who also was there? Well, the devil was there. And he goes to Eve and he makes this statement. Did God actually say, You shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And we know where that went, don't we? But yet we go further. We think about the book of Job, and we have a phrase there, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. That's always a question when I get to Job. What was Satan doing there? You know, here the sons of God are giving a report. We think about Zechariah and one of the visions that's given. And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So throughout this Old Testament period, it appears that Satan was somewhat like a convict who has been sentenced, but the punishment has not yet begun. And so during this time, he's walking freely, and it appears one of the things that he's doing is he's approaching God and he's accusing. Well, what happens? Well, the answer to that question is Jesus happens. God is going to take on the flesh of man, and he's going to come. And in this completed gospel, we're going to have the revelation of Satan's banishment from where he had been. Consider that from Luke chapter 10, when the Lord says, "And I said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I'm not going to stand before you telling you I know everything there is about what the Lord was saying, but here's what I do know. He's saying, "I see Satan on the decline. And it's going to be a quick decline, rapidly going down." We think about in Hebrews chapter 2 where the writer says, "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death." And just in case we're wondering, that is the devil. And then we come to the passage that perhaps gives us more detail than any other. When we look in Revelation chapter 12 and it says, "War arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great serpent was thrown down, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying," now let's listen carefully to this voice, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come down, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have been conquered, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." In that glorious, victorious passage, what's the central theme? We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. The one who accuses us, the one who hates us, the one who wants to see us destroyed is himself going to be destroyed. And the power of accusation has been removed from him. And so with this, we find his banishment. But the question is, what about those who follow him? What about those humans who were deceived? What about those of us, and it's every one of us, who have followed and have fallen from the grace of God? It's in Jesus Christ that God's grace will be revealed. He is the central focus of the gospel. The victor. The winner. The Savior. And the one who can defeat the one who deceives us is also the one who can save us from the one who deceived us. And it's in Jesus Christ we find that, and Jesus Himself makes that very clear to us. We think about Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in the synagogue, and it says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the one. I am the Savior. I am the one who Isaiah said was going to come. And I have just read the prophecy to you that's been fulfilled in me." And then as Jesus proclaims that message of salvation, it is a message of power. That God has the power to bring man back from his sins. We have no time to read all of those passages, do we? But let me point out, very rapid fire here, those that make that point. He sent throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We go over to another passage in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. We think about Luke chapter 4, he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God." And then finally we find in Luke 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached." Let me ask you this. If there's a kingdom, what by necessity must there be? A king. And this king has come forth in victory to say, "I am defeating the power of wickedness, and I am giving those who are ready the chance of escape from that world, from that kingdom." And thus Satan is vanquished and grace is extended through the blood of the Lamb. And so to whom is that grace available? Isn't it wonderful that we can say this morning that it's everybody? And in that parable that Ben read for us this morning, it was offered in kind of a rejection. And so God says, "Go bring in some more." And the servant says, "I brought more in and we still got room." And he says, "Go beat the highways and the hedges and bring them in. Everybody. Because I am the God of salvation. And I desire for every man to be saved." And thus we find that those, including you and me, who blindly and stupidly followed after Satan, sinning, God has said there's a way back. Let me give you another rapid fire here. Look at all the things Jesus says. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And He said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Is there any doubt? Did Jesus come to open blind eyes and to heal deaf ears and to cure leprosy? Well, He did all of that. That wasn't His purpose, though. His purpose was salvation. His purpose was the forgiveness of sins so that you and I could one day partake of that grace of God. And so as we consider that, we understand that we have access to His grace. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." It's what we just talked about. "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham." Remember that passage from Galatians? The gospel preached beforehand. "Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of His people. And therefore, everyone who will submit to that message of grace can receive that call of good news. Mark chapter 1. Mark tells us this at the very beginning. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And with that message, the proclaimer is proclaimed throughout all of the earth. The one who has the gospel message, the good news for a lost world, is proclaimed. Jesus told us that would happen. Remember what happened to good news in the Old Testament? Spread pretty rapidly, didn't it? What does Jesus say? "With what shall I compare the kingdom of God? With what parable shall we use for it?" It's like the grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. Rapidly it goes throughout the world. Jesus said that was going to happen. What else? We know in the Old Testament it was proclaimed widely. What about with the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are people who are rapidly and widely taking it. We consider the early church, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, when they were persecuted, they scattered, what? Preaching and teaching. These early Christians, it was kind of like when you try to put out a fire. You ever done that and made it worse? You know, you try to stomp it out, and every time you do, it sends little sparks and embers other places, and you got other leaves that catch on fire. Satan, through his servant, the Roman Empire, was trying to stamp it out, and every time they stamped down, it just spread the embers. It was spreading widely, and certainly it was spreading by the work of the apostles, those men who had been commissioned and trained by Jesus Christ, who had been given the gospel message. They are taking it throughout the world as their master commanded them to do so. And perhaps the one we're most familiar with by his writings is that of the apostle Paul. And so we open our New Testament, letter after letter after letter, is written by the hand of Paul doing what? Proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. Proclaiming the gospel. I think there's something interesting with that. Three occasions, Paul says, "This is my gospel." We look, and on three more occasions, he says, "It's our gospel." Still the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul had said, "What's the message of Jesus is my message. What Jesus wants preached is what I preach. What you're going to hear from me is Jesus Christ." And therefore, he made those almost simultaneous when he said, "When you hear me, you hear Jesus, because the words I speak to you are directly from him." And we can say the same, that this gospel message of Jesus Christ is my gospel. It's our gospel. Because it's the message for our salvation. Question is, what are we going to do with it? It's been widely proclaimed. It's spread rapidly. But what about the receiving of it joyfully? Next week we're going to talk about that. But this morning I want to talk about it also. Because I suspect we have folks here who know all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who understand that message of grace, but also understand the message that Jesus says to access this grace, you must come believing in me, confessing that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, renouncing your former ways, and then being buried in the waters of baptism, believing that in those waters, sins are forgiven. Nothing magical about those waters. But it's the idea that we are submitting to Jesus Christ, our Savior, just as He said.